1 Samuel and chapter 23. We will read just the last couple of verses from the 22nd chapter, so that will be in verse 20. 1 Samuel and chapter 22 and verse 20, and then reading on into chapter 23. And one of the sons of Ahimelech, the son of Ahitub, named Abiathar, escaped and fled after David. And Abiathar showed David that Saul had slain the Lord's priests. And David said unto Abiathar, I knew it, that day when Doeg the Edomite was there, that he would surely tell Saul, I have occasioned the death of all the persons of thy father's house. Abide thou with me, fear not, for he that seeketh my life seeketh thy life, but with me thou shalt be in safeguard. Then they told David, saying, Behold, the Philistines fight against Keilah, and they rob the threshing floors. Therefore David inquired of the Lord, saying, Shall I go and smite these Philistines? And the Lord said unto David, Go, and smite the Philistines, and save Keilah. David's men said unto him, Behold, we be afraid here in Judah. How much more then if we come to Keilah against the armies of the Philistines? Then David inquired of the Lord yet again. And the Lord answered him, and said, Arise, go down to Keilah, for I will deliver the Philistines into thine hand. So David and his men went to Keilah, and fought with the Philistines, and brought away their cattle, and smote them with a great slaughter. So David saved the inhabitants of Keilah. And it came to pass, when Abiathar the son of Ahimelech fled to David to Keilah, that he came down with an ephod in his hand. Amen. We thank the Lord for these words, and we trust the Lord will bless us as we meditate upon them for a short time this evening. Again, let's ask the Lord's help as we look at these things, that the Lord will implant them in our own hearts. Our Father, we ask that thou would strengthen us this evening, that we might be able to give attention to the word. We pray, Lord, that thou would make us also to be open to the planting of the seed of the word, and that it might bring forth fruit in our lives, that we might know something more of the grace of God, the power of God, and Lord, the ways that thou wouldst have us to walk. And we pray, our Father, that thou wouldst bless us in our meditation upon thy word. We thank thee that it is by the word that faith comes. We thank thee, Lord, that it is in the meditation of thy word that we are kept back from evil. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way, thou hast said, by taking heed thereto, according to thy word. And so, Lord, we pray that thou wouldst open our hearts to it just now, and in our thoughts and meditations, and as we seek to draw lessons from this passage of Scripture, we pray that they might be beneficial to us, and indeed to those who are around us, for all that we do affects those who are around us too. We pray, Lord, that we might be wise and be able to walk in righteousness before thee. Bless us then, we ask. Continue with us now, in Jesus' name. Amen. So I want to think about this 23rd chapter, read from the 22nd chapter as well, because it has a connection to what is being said here. And we find that in verse 6, it came to pass when Abiathar, the son of Ahimelech, fled to David to Keilah, that he came down with an ephod in his hand. And we'll come to consider that also. But we see in this passage of Scripture that David is in a situation where he is returned to Judah, and that it has come to his attention that there are attacks by the Philistines against the people at Keilah. And we read there in the first verse that they rob the threshing floors. That's particularly harsh when you think about it. The people had worked throughout the months of sowing and caring and reaping and bringing in that harvest, bringing it up to the threshing floor. They had already threshed it. And we know from the book of Ruth that there Boaz went and slept amongst the grain, the barley harvest in the days of Ruth. And so it seems that those who owned the fields and those who owned the harvest would go up and protect it. So it wasn't something which was unknown that people would rob the threshing floors. But this seems to be a little more. This seems to be that the Philistines as a body. Well, we have to keep in mind, of course, and this is an important thing when we read the Old Testament, when these days were. We are talking over 3,000 years ago. And we think about what was here in this country 3,000 years ago. There's something just at the moment talking about Stonehenge and where it came from, whether it was originally set up in Wales and whether the stones were moved from Wales to where they are now situated, and what was there before. And they've flown drones over and seen some of the landscape and discovered certain things about it 3,000 years ago. Well, similar situation was happening here, of course. So we're talking about villages. We're talking about towns, which, although they're called walled cities, the walls weren't necessarily of great stone. They weren't like Jericho, where you could, it is said, ride a chariot around the top of the walls. They weren't necessarily great places, but they were protected from marauders and from wild animals, which would have been there in those days. We have seen also from 1 Samuel that when David came back from Moab to the land of Israel, he went to a forest. And even now he is staying in a wood. So it was a wooded area. If you've seen pictures of Israel, lots of it is desert-like. But who knows what it was like in those days? Who can tell whether it was much more succulent and luxurious in foliage than it is today? We read of how they built the tabernacle and how they built it there from the trees which were round about in the wilderness. And we sort of think today, well, you hardly see a tree in the wilderness. But what was it like then? We don't really know. 3,000 years ago, that's a long time. And we know that in this country, not 3,000 years ago, but about 500 or 600 years ago, houses were timber framed and they were often made from great oaks. And there's not so many oaks about today as there was in those days. And much of the nation was covered in woods in those days. So we need to keep that in mind. So the Philistines coming then against them. We know that there were 5 cities of the Philistines. We know that each one had their own king. So what are we talking about? A king, not like Queen Elizabeth, who rules over the whole nation and over an empire, or might have done if it continued, but just a king, which is like a chieftain of the town where they were. And so when the Philistines come, it is a part of the Philistines. They are Philistines. They have come and they are stealing from the Israelites there. And as we read together from Judges, the Lord was allowing those things in those days. The people's heart was not following after the Lord as it should have been. They were at a time when things were about to change. Things were already changing. The work of God was beginning to pick up speed. We find with the birth of Samuel that things begin to change. Eli, of course, is set out away from the tabernacle because his sons were wicked. We know that the ark was taken. It's very similar, isn't it, to the 400 years between the Old Testament and the New Testament, where there's nothing happens for 400 years, and then all of a sudden John the Baptist comes on the scene. The angel appears to Mary. The angel appears to Zacharias, and all of a sudden things begin to work. And when they do begin to work, they work really quickly. Like the revivals that we've had in this nation of ours, the revival which I often speak about, the revival in Wales of 1904, where it just began in a local church and then began to spread until tens of thousands of people had been transformed and added to the church. And the churches popped up over Wales everywhere. There were little chapels and churches everywhere because God had worked. And it all happened within a year or 2 years or 3 years. God can do things so quickly when he begins to work. And as these things were happening, we know that David now was already anointed king, but not yet accepted by the people as king. And Saul is seeking to overthrow him, as we have seen in previous studies. So here is David then, and he hears of the Philistines fighting against Keilah, robbing the threshing floors. They are waiting until the harvest has been brought in. They're waiting until it's threshed. They're waiting until they don't have to do any work. And then they come in and they fight against the local people and they steal it all and take it way back to their own place. So that's the picture which is laid behind what we will look at this evening. I want to consider this under 3 heads, as we often do, usually do. In fact, first of all, the calling. Secondly, the confirmation. And then thirdly, the conquest. When we speak of the calling, first of all, David's calling. Now, we could go over lots of things that we've looked at before concerning David's calling and how that he was called in from the field looking after the sheep and was anointed by Samuel. But really what I mean to say concerning the calling here is the fact that he had gone to Moab. And you remember when we looked at those words at the time that he had gone to Moab, chapter 22 and verse 3, and he had said to the king of Moab, "Let my father and my mother, I pray thee, come forth and be with you till I know what God will do for me." And he brought them before the king of Moab, and they dwelt with him all the while that David was in the hold, or the stronghold. And the prophet Gad said unto David, "Abide not in the hold, depart and get thee into the land of Judah." Then David departed and came into the forest of Hareth. So this is the calling which I'm referring to here. He has been called out of Moab where he was hiding, and he has been told by the Lord to go back to Judah. This is where he needs to be. And so he has come back to Judah. And we see that the soldiers confirm that for us in verse 3. "Behold, we be afraid here in Judah." So they're back in that part of the nation of Israel, which was Judah's, and they are waiting there. And it's there that they hear the news that there is the Philistines are raiding the threshing floors. And we see David's immediate purpose coming up in his heart, because he inquires of the Lord, verse 2, and says to the Lord, "Shall I go and smite these Philistines?" And that's an interesting thing, because we have just read in chapter 22, we didn't read it tonight, we read it last time, or the time before maybe it was, we read how that Saul was also there, and Saul was the king, and Saul had an army. And yet Saul is not interested in the raiding of the threshing floors. Saul is only interested in killing David. And he is wholly taken up with that. And we see this contrast, both sides. And the writer is seeking to bring before us that contrast between David, who is righteous, and Saul, who is unrighteous. Saul slays the Lord's priests. David, immediately, when he hears of the Philistines, says, "Shall I go and smite the Philistines?" He is on the right heart, he is with the right heart, and on the right side, and seeks to defend the people. His heart is with the people. His heart is with the Lord's inheritance. His heart is with the Lord's anointed, also, as we will come to see. So, David here is ready to go and smite the Philistines. Now, just move down to verse 7. We didn't read this tonight, but we'll consider this next time, probably. In verse 7 it says, "And it was told Saul that David was come to Keilah. And Saul said, God hath delivered him into mine hand, for he is shut in by entering into a town that hath gates and bars. And Saul called all the people together to war, to go down to Keilah to besiege David and his men." It wasn't interesting going to Keilah when it was the Philistines robbing the threshing floors. But now he's interested because he wants to kill David. Murder is in his heart. He desires to slay this man. How sad. That is the contrast which is set before us. Both sides of that call to David. So first of all, in this calling then, he is brought up from the hold. He needs to be in the right place. How important it is that we hear what the Lord would have us to do. Now, of course, David had Gad, who was a prophet of the Lord, who came and told him what to do. And he obeyed. He was faithful and he obeyed. We may not have that. But we do have a general teaching of the scripture in many things that we should know what we should be doing. And wherever we may live, which is a particular thing, or whatever we do in life, we do know that the Lord would have us to meet together, not forsaking the assembling of yourselves, as a manner of some is. It tells us that we should be reading the scriptures, that we should be before the Lord in prayer, that we should be seeking after righteousness. There are many generalities in the scriptures. We should love our brother and sister as ourselves and love the Lord our God first. Many generalities. Here, the generality really which was set before him was, you're called a king of Judah, a king of Israel. What are you doing in Moab? Don't stay in the stronghold of Moab. Come back to Judah. So he's called into Judah. And the next part of the calling here is this which is told him in verse 1. Behold, the Philistines fight against Keilah, and they rob the threshing floors. Here is a calling as well. Why did they tell David? Well, I suppose we could think to ourselves, well, maybe they tried to say to Saul and Saul wasn't interested, but we're not told that. But what we do realize is that someone thought that David might be able to do something about it. And we know that David already was a warrior, that David had fought against the Philistines on many occasions and defeated them, that the song of the women was, Saul hath slain his thousands and David his 10,000s. So they knew that David was very capable of leading an army. Now, David only has 400 men with him, and we presume that they were all there and some hadn't scurried off, or if they had, maybe others had come and joined him, but kind of around that number. And we know that the men were with him because it is they who say, but we're afraid here in Judah. So they're definitely there. So they've come to ask David. They've come to beseech David for help. Well, the Lord is able to deliver his people. Why were these things happening? Well, we've said already, because the people had departed from the Lord. There were many gods which were worshipped. I remember having a conversation online, texting backwards and forwards with an atheist, and they were saying, well, there wasn't any real worship of Jehovah in Israel because archaeology has found all kinds of idols and altars to all kinds of different gods. And I thought, well, isn't that exactly what the scripture says? Doesn't it say that? It tells us constantly that the Israelites were unfaithful, that they've worshipped other gods. What would you expect to find in Israel but other gods? That doesn't mean that God was not the God of Israel. And the people were unfaithful, and the Lord allowed these things to come upon them. But times were changing. And we know that it is David who brings peace to the nation, and it is Solomon who consolidates that peace for all of his reign. And the Lord is able to work. And the Lord works even in the midst of sin and corruption to do his purpose. And that's why we should never forsake praying and seeking the Lord to come amongst us. Never be downhearted and think, oh, there's no chance in this day and age. The people's hearts are cold. The people are hard. People don't believe in God. Doesn't make any difference to the Lord. The Lord can make them believe in him. The Lord is able to save to the uttermost. And we need to remember that and trust the Lord. And call upon his name and witness and testify. And who knows what the Lord might do in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. So he has besought for help. Here is the second calling then. He is called, as it were, to do something. And it's kind of implied here in this second verse. Because David says, David goes and inquires of the Lord, saying, shall I go and smite these Philistines? It's obviously come to his mind that that was what he ought to do. Perhaps somebody suggested to him, well, come and help us. We're not told that in so many words, but maybe they have. But in whatever way it was that came to David's heart, he decided that he would inquire of the Lord. And what a change now is. So we looked at this a few messages in 1 Samuel ago when we saw that turning point in David's life. And that there is a change. Now his first point of call is the Lord. What should I do? Even at the beginning of that 22nd chapter, which we read the verses from it a little while ago, and he said to the king of Moab, let my father and my mother, I pray thee, come forth and be with you till I know what God will do for me. He is trusting and he is waiting for the Lord. So he beseeches the Lord for help. That tells us something, that he believes in the highest. He has been brought to understand that God is sovereign. He has been delivered on many occasions when he has done foolish things. God has been with him, delivered him, and he is trusting the Lord. He has put in his heart before the Lord. He has returned, if you think, because once upon a time as a shepherd boy, he had trusted in the Lord. So much so that when this great giant Goliath comes forth to defy the armies of Israel, that David says, well, I'll go and fight him because God is greater than he is. You see, he believed that in the past and he kind of wandered away from that because of fear. And what can fear do to us? It renders us useless on so many occasions. And here again, you know, he had been rendered a scared man, fleeing from before the Lord, before Saul rather. And so many of the Psalms refer to having that kind of a heart and fearful heart. But now he has come back to where he began, and now he is trusting the Lord, and now he is really trusting the Lord, and he is saying, Lord, what would you have me to do? Oh, that we might be in such a situation where we can say to the Lord, what wouldst thou have me to do, and be ready to walk with him. The second thing here then is the confirmation. The reason I use the word confirmation is because we see here an inquiring army. An inquiring army, and that is that they are inquiring, well, you want us to go with you? Is this the right thing to do? If we're afraid here in Judah, how much more then if we come to Keilah against the armies of the Philistines? Now we're going to fight against the Philistines, we'll have the Philistines one side and we'll have Saul the other side, and we're bad enough now. So are you sure? And the reason I went down to consider the verses from chapter 22 and verse 20, and also read down to the verse 6, it came to pass when Abiathar the son of Ahimelech fled to David to Keilah that he came down with an ephod in his hand, is because the ephod is very important just here. Now it reads in English as we go through that that Abiathar had already come to David, and that after that, in the first verse, then they told David. But there are different ways you can use the word then. It doesn't necessarily mean the passage of time. Sometimes it can mean the next thing I want to tell you. And I think that is what is being said here, because in verse 6 it says, it came to pass when Abiathar the son of Ahimelech fled to David to Keilah. And it seems to me, anyway, that when Abiathar appeared before David there at the end of chapter 22 and tells David that Saul had slain the Lord's priest, it was to Keilah that he had come. Of course, that would break the flow of the narrative if it had been put in there, because then we would have to come to the end of verse 19 where Doeg had slain the people with the edge of the sword. Then you would have to break away and say how that David has heard about the Philistines coming and fighting against or taking away the produce of the threshing floor, and then come back to Abiathar meeting him there. And that wasn't the purpose, because it is that sharp narrative of the two different things which are going on, which is important to the writer here. And so that's why it's been given in that way. But I think that it is fairly clear, anyway. You can disagree with me if you like. As someone says, I'm not willing to die on this hill. But it's fairly clear that when he did come, he came to Keilah. And when he came to Keilah, he came down with an ephod in his hand. So we find here then that David beseeches the Lord. He calls upon the name of the Lord, and the Lord tells him to go and to fight. That seems to be a private thing, a private prayer. But now the armies are saying to him, but we're afraid. And so David inquires of the Lord yet again. And the Lord answered him and said, arise, go down to Keilah, for I will deliver the Philistines into thine hand. Now, could this be a more public display? Could this be something which is clear to the people, that David now has asked the Lord again, and the Lord has certainly given him this instruction to go down and to fight? And here we find that the importance of taking the people with you. They need to be trusting the Lord, don't they? They can't just trust David. I want to stop there for a moment, because this is a very important thing. We have heard just recently, some of you may have heard, some others may not, but a famous preacher in America has been discovered to have sinned and fallen from that high office. He's dead now, and so it has all come to light after his death. But nevertheless, that's a great sadness. Now, many people are disheartened when that happens. We're all disheartened when that happens. When someone gets caught up in some kind of a sexual immorality or whatever else it may be, I remember I used to watch a preacher on the television not so very long ago, and I really enjoyed listening to him, and the messages that he brought from the scripture and his explanations and the way that he did that were very, very good. I listened to him, and he also got caught up with a member of his congregation and got embroiled in some kind of a relationship with that person, had to stop that ministry. And that's very, very sad. But what I want to say to you is we should not have our trust in a person. Men fail. Women fail. You know, we are sinners. And there are times when what you think you see is not what you're getting. And they can look all the world for the very best of people, and we can have great expectations. Great expectations, particularly of preachers. And think, well, they're much more holy than I am. But not necessarily. We need to have our trust in the Lord. That's where the trust may be. And if we find out that someone has committed some offense against people or against the Lord, in fact, both if it's people and the Lord, or just against the Lord, what they have said, what they have preached, well, we should be testing all that against the scripture anyway. It has always been my fear that people follow men. And if the man goes astray and begins to teach something which is not scriptural, the people just follow him because, well, he must know. I remember doing outreach once, and a woman had said to Carol that she didn't need these gospel tracts. She didn't need to know anything because her minister would get her to heaven. And she wasn't a Roman Catholic, and we can understand Roman Catholics thinking that that the priest will get them to heaven because that's the system. You know, you trust in the church gets you to heaven. But this was a Protestant in the Church of Ireland, and they were expecting their minister to get them to heaven. Well, the minister's not going to get you to heaven. You need to know the Lord. You need to be following the Lord. And there may be someone, a figurehead or someone who is leading in some particular way. But we all need to be following the Lord. And if that person's going in the right direction, we go with them. So here David then makes this inquiry before the Lord. And it's an empowering answer which comes back to him. Because the first time the question is asked, the Lord says, "Go and smite the Philistines and save Keilah." Smite the Philistines and save Keilah. That's a general statement. Go and do it. It's in your heart. Go and do it. Wasn't good enough for the army. They wanted something more than that. And David goes again. And sometimes, you know, we need to be absolutely sure. And to have that certainty helps us in times of difficulty. Particularly if someone feels they have a call of the Lord to ministry in some way, it's a good thing to be absolutely certain. So that even in those times when temptations come and you're not certain in the midst of the work, you can look back and say, "No, the Lord certainly said to me, do this." David seeks the Lord again. And the Lord says, "Arise, go down to Keilah, for I will deliver the Philistines into thine hand." Now the Lord is in it. He is not saying, "Go and smite the Philistines. It's up to you, David. Go and do it." But he is saying, "It's not up to you, David. I will deliver the Philistines into thine hand." And once the Lord is in the midst of it, there is nothing to fear, because the work is the Lord's. We may be just as involved. We may be doing exactly the same work. But if the Lord is in it, that is victory assured. "I will deliver the Philistines into thine hand." Well, we need so often those encouragements. In the Old Testament, when the ephod was in use, and we find the ephod is called later on, and we'll consider this no doubt, when Abiathar is called by David in verse 9, it says, "Bring hither the ephod." When the ephod was used in the ephod, and we'll look at this on another occasion, there were stones in the ephod called the Urim and the Thummim or Thummim. And they were just stones. They were a kind of, I don't know, a bit like dice, I suppose. So the stones were cast and they gave an answer. Nobody knows exactly what the stones were. It sounds superstitious. And if we were to do it today, it would be superstitious. But these stones were directed by the Lord to be used. They were given to the people. They were given just to the high priest. They were to be kept in the breastplate, in the ephod, and they were to be used to inquire of the Lord. Two stones. I don't know how they worked. I don't know whether you needed both the same side up, both the same side down, one up, one down. I don't know how they worked at all. Nobody does, because they don't exist anymore. But that's what was done. But we have not been called to use superstitious means, thinking to ourselves, well, they used stones, so we can do the same thing. What do we use? Well, we use the scriptures. God has now completed the scriptures. And now we can search the scriptures and pray over the scriptures, and the Lord can speak to us from the scriptures. And it's amazing sometimes how the Lord speaks to us from the scriptures. Seemingly random verses which answer exactly what we have asked. Exactly. I remember sitting in Bible college once, feeling depressed and thinking, oh, I shouldn't be here. Maybe I should just leave and go home again. And I prayed and I said to the Lord, Lord, give me some token that I should know what I should do. And the Lord gave me a token. And as you do, you look at that verse and think, nah, it was just random, wasn't it? I opened my Bible and there was that verse, and it seemed to be saying something to me. And you can be quite dismissive of such things, and not a bad thing, you know. It's not a horoscope, and just to think to yourself, well, it's just a random verse. And I turned over the pages of my Bible, and I turned over and I read another verse, and I was, you know, I wasn't really thinking particularly that this is what I was going to do, but the second verse said the same thing, not in the identical words, but the theme and what it was pointing to was the same thing. And I thought, well, that's just weird. That's just odd. Maybe it does mean something. Maybe it doesn't. And I opened the scriptures again. This was all straight one after the other to another part of the scripture. And I opened it up and a verse just popped out. Because obviously your eyes fix upon something on the page to start with. Not necessarily the first verses, but just whatever is there. If there's a mark or something on your Bible. And I read it, and a third one said the same thing again. And then I thought, that really is weird. That is very strange. But still, you know, I'm doing exactly what we're told not to do. And that is to open up the scriptures and just take the same first verse that speaks to you. And the illustration is always given, isn't it, that you can open the scriptures. And the first verse that somebody read when they opened the scriptures was that Judas went and hanged himself. And they thought, well, that's obviously, God's not telling me to hang myself. And then he turned over the pages and found the second one. It says, go do thou likewise. we tend to recognize that. But anyway, that happened five times. And it comforted me. But it didn't comfort me for very long. Because those things don't comfort you for very long. They're just verses. And you can soon begin to work around them and think, well, you know, it was just one of those things that happened. What comforts us continually is knowing the scriptures and how God has helped people in the past and how the Lord has directed people in the past and how we are to trust in and how the Lord opens doors, closes doors. And David, as he seeks the Lord, in a way which was acceptable when not even the Old Testament was written. They had the books of Moses. I'm not even sure they had Joshua and Judges at that time. Some think that it was Solomon or Samuel who compiled them. And perhaps he had read something that Samuel had written. I don't know. Nobody knows who wrote those books. They're called the books of Moses, and people say, well, Moses can't have written them because at the end of Deuteronomy, he's dead. So who wrote them? But of course, the books of Moses doesn't necessarily mean that Moses wrote them. It could be that they were things which Moses had said, and they were compiled afterwards. There would still be the books of Moses. There are books about the things which Moses did, and most of them, anyway, Exodus to Deuteronomy, are all about the times of Moses. But those things may not have been even accessible to David at that time. So to use the scriptures in that way, he couldn't do that. And the Lord spoke to him directly. Oh, we'd love it if the Lord spoke to us directly, to have a voice in our ear saying, oh, this is what you need to do. But there is a way that the Lord speaks to us. He speaks to us through the scriptures. And the best way to have the Lord speak to us through the scriptures is to know the scriptures. Hide the scriptures in your heart. And the Lord can speak to us from them and guide us in every situation. Finally, then, here we have the conquest and David's strike. He goes and he fights against the Philistines. His men now are happy to go with him. The Lord has said that he is going to deliver them into his hand. And so in verse 5, David and his men went to Keilah and fought with the Philistines and brought away their cattle and smote them with a great slaughter. Again, the words here, the Hebrew words for smote them with a great slaughter, the word slaughter is translated in various ways. Really, it means he struck them and it was a great strike. Doesn't necessarily mean he slaughtered them. Doesn't necessarily mean he left corpses all over the place in the Hebrew. It's the way it's written here. But it doesn't necessarily mean that. He may have done, but the fact is that the issue for the writing in the Hebrew is that he struck them, and he struck them hard. And I think that the most important part of this verse is he brought away their cattle. He brought away their cattle. Now, what were they doing in verse 1? That they were robbing the threshing floors. And David goes and fights against them, and he brings away their cattle. And see, there is the contrast. So it begins with the enemies of the Lord's people taking away their stuff. But when the Lord's hand is in it, it ends with the Lord's people taking away their stuff. And so he comes back with the cattle of the Philistines. They had taken the grain. Perhaps the grain was not recoverable at that point. But he brings their animals instead. And so the people are fed. He saves Keilah and delivers Keilah. The Lord's hand was upon them. You see, the Lord allows these judgments, and he allows them to a certain extent. In this strike of David, the Lord has judged the people because, well, they had departed from him. And as we read there from Judges, that is what the Lord allows. He will turn his face and he'll allow you to go down your own route. But he'll only let it go so far when it's his people. In Jeremiah 30 and verse 15, might be worth turning this up. I like people to turn up the scriptures if we can. Can't always, sometimes time is against us. But let's just look at these words. They certainly stay in the mind far better if we read them from the scripture for ourselves. In Jeremiah and chapter 30 and verse 15, it says, "Why criest thou for thine affliction? Thy sorrow is incurable for the multitude of thine iniquity, because thy sins were increased. I have done these things unto thee. Therefore all they that devour thee shall be devoured, and all thine adversaries, every one of them, shall go into captivity, and they that spoil thee shall be spoiled, and all that prey upon thee will I give for a prey. For I will restore health unto thee, and I will heal thee of thy wounds, saith the Lord, because they called thee an outcast, saying, This is Zion, whom no man seeketh after." Now they say something similar in this day and age, don't they? Well, these are people who go to church. These are Christians. Nobody wants to be a Christian. Nobody wants to go to church. Saying a similar thing. But they cried in their affliction, in verse 15. Their sorrow was incurable because of the multitude of their iniquities, and because their sins were increased. But the Lord says, I'm going to turn that around. I'm going to turn that around. That's why we need to be praying now, that the Lord may turn it around. And whereas they, as it were, robbed the threshing floors of the Lord's people, the time will come when the Lord will have us to take away their cattle and to bless us. Perhaps he's doing so to an extent now. These things, this was only one little village, don't forget. At the time that David was going to rule the whole nation and all the nations round about, from Ammon up in the north to Edom down in the south, and all the nations round about were paying into Israel just to keep peace, that time had not yet come. These were just the small things. But we sort of think even now of the amount of people who are preaching the gospel, and they're preaching it on the internet. I didn't design the internet. I don't own Facebook. I'd be rich if I did, but I don't. But these things are used of the Lord. Are we not, in a sense, having the cattle of the Philistines? They've taken many, it seems, of the people of God with falsehoods and things which are uttered over and over again with no basis. And people say, well, we don't believe there's a God. There's no proof there's a God. But there's no proof there's no God. And yet the world goes on as if there's absolute proof there's no God. And it just all happened by chance. And it's not chance, of course. Because even when we hear about evolution, they say, oh, well, these things were designed to do. Designed? Designed by whom? Well, they weren't actually designed. And they go back on it. But it's so obvious that it's very difficult to describe it in any other way. The Lord is able to do a mighty thing. Let's seek his face. Let's call upon him. So here finally then David's spoil is that he takes away their cattle and smote them, struck them with a great strike. So David saved the inhabitants of Keilah. And perhaps what is being thought there is that their food was taken from them. Their harvest had been stolen from them. What were they going to eat for the rest of the year? If there was no barley, and if the wheat harvest was following on, or perhaps it was the wheat harvest, what would they eat for the rest of the year? It wasn't like today, where you can go down to Tesco's and you just expect food to be on the shelves. They had to grow the stuff and then store it to make their bread for the year. And if that was taken away, there would be starvation in those towns. But the Lord delivered them. And praise the Lord, he is able to deliver us. And we trust that he would work in our hearts that we might seek him as David did, and that the Lord would be pleased to revive once again, turn this nation back to himself. All the blessings that this nation has known in all the world, though some of those things have come by nefarious means, and we hear lots about it these days, but God was in the midst of us to deliver us. And now he's rejected. But may the Lord turn again and remember us for his own name's sake. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank thee for the deliverances given in those days to David. Lord, thou didst choose a man, we are told, after thine own heart, a man who cared for the people, a man who was willing to go, a man who sought thee, trusted thee, put his life on the line, even though it wasn't really on the line, as thou had promised him that he would have the victory. Lord, we pray that we might have the courage to walk with thee, to trust thee. Lord, that we might know the scriptures, that they might be a guide to us, that we might know the blessing of the Lord, the guidance and direction of the Lord. And Father, we would pray that thou would revive us. Revive the church again in this nation in these days. That we might see it and rejoice. But if we do not see it while we live in this flesh, Lord, that we might rejoice together with those who are saved in the days when we will stand in glory with them. Bless us then, we ask thee. Bless thy word to us each one for Jesus' sake. Amen.